It is a good morning. It's a great morning. We have a great God, so every morning's great. You can be opening up to 1 Peter. And we're chill here, so we have outlines. And if you want an outline, you didn't get one in your program, you can grab those in the back. And you can stand up right now, grab a pen, grab a coffee, whatever you need, a Bible. It's all there to help you meet with God this morning. And we're going through a series called Salvation Saturation. And so we're looking at how the salvation one can find in Christ impacts every single area of our lives. And we've been going through, Peter's kind of breaking it down into three sections, and we've already looked at how we are transformed, we are sanctified, changed by his salvation in us. We've looked at how salvation works in our relationships with those outside of the church. And so now we're looking at how salvation works in our suffering. We begin that last week in chapter 3, the end of chapter 3. And we dealt with one what is considered the most difficult passage in the New Testament. And so we kind of went, I got to geek out on you and go into talk about how the different ways you can understand these words and stuff and come to different understandings. And so thanks for letting me geek out. And and so this morning, I just want to begin with the title of this message is Boot Camp for Believers. How many of you have ever been at a boot camp? Raise your hands. I'm just kind of curious. I need to know actually how many, and I don't mean just military. I mean, I'm discovering there is boot camp health clubs. There's boot camp youth camps, you know, where you, and then there's boot camps for people with addictions, and I found out even Apple's got a program called Boot Camp. And so how many of you have experienced a boot camp of some sort? A few hands out there. All right, cool, awesome. Not enough of you, though. So boot camp is necessary. It's this place. It's intensive. It's for a certain set time, and it's to help train you up in some aspect. There's we got a member of our church that it does martial arts, and they have a boot camp program even within that. So it trains you. It makes you stronger. It helps you become more proficient to be able to handle stuff. That's boot camp. Is boot camp always easy? No, I'm looking for the boot camp for sitting in a hammock chair and sipping iced tea boot camp. I'm not finding it, but someone will create that here, I'm sure. Every believer needs boot camp, okay, spiritually. We all need a spiritual boot camp. And as I was reading this passage this morning, I was thinking, this is something Peter's speaking into. He's trying to toughen us up. And I was thinking about what, I've never been to boot camp, you know, outside of my journey with Jesus. But I was thinking, what have I done that's kind of took training? You know, you had to like be disciplined, learn, you know, how to handle, handle stuff, get more proficient, as I was saying. And the only thing I could really think of was rock climbing. In the summer, we were on vacation, and I got to see my dad. My dad used to be a rock climbing teacher for the Sierra Club in the Sierras. Oh, yeah, see, we got a picture. We can grab these lights back here real quick to make it a little more obvious. So there's my dad in Yosemite Valley climbing one of the cathedral spirals, and you see the valley below him. How cool is that? Now, who's going to do that unless they go through a little training, right? You're just going to climb up there and be a fool? No way. So I grew up rock climbing. Thanks, and you can get the lights on. But I just want you to see that because for me, I was kind of thinking that's a picture of you. You have to train yourself, and it's not easy. You know, in a sense, you think of it as you have to suffer. And so one of the things we used to do, you know, as a kid, you know, we had to learn balance. So we had the big steel tube and a plank, a board. And you're on the and now you're balancing on the steel tube, rocking back, you know, like that, and hoping it doesn't go, foof, you know, out from under you. You know, we'd stand on Coke cans and do leg presses all the way down, you know, on both legs to build up leg strength. And that's important because my daughter, it must be in the Robertson DNA, but my daughter and son-in-law in Portland, Oregon, got into rock climbing. And so we went to a rock climbing gym. And I haven't rock climbed since I was a teenager, you know. And so, but I felt pretty good. The old guy, the old man, was able to do some technically somewhat difficult stuff for an old guy, not compared to those young guys. But you know, and I should have. I was building up, starting easier, going to the harder stuff. And I actually was able to get to pretty close to where I was climbing when I was a teenager. But the problem was, I got sewing machine leg. And any of those out rock climbing know what that means is, because you're standing on your calves all the time and a sewing machine legs, when your leg starts doing this, you're like, ah, you know, and because your muscles just tired out because you're not trained for that. And so that's kind of what happened. And so that's, for me, kind of a mental picture, you know, of what you can have of what it means to do climbing. And so that's boot camp. And what I'm wanting us to understand this morning is we need a mental toughness like Christ if we are going to handle suffering successfully for God. Jesus leads us by example on his suffering. See, he too suffered. And so we need to listen to Peter's words and follow Jesus' example if we're going to be mentally tough as believers. So let's read the passage. And do we have the lights all the way up here? Maybe it's just my looking dim for me. I just have a little trouble reading, but let me give this a shot. I think we do. It's probably, again, an age thing. Let's see. So, chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So let's unpack that. It's a tough passage. Peter's teaching tough stuff. And this is why I like preaching through whole books of the Bible, because we need to hear all the words God wants to say to us. But sometimes they're tough words. But if you go deeper into it, if you surrender yourself to it, it becomes very encouraging words. So let's put some more prayer to this. Father, we ask now that your Spirit will give us discernment of these things. And Lord, we're American Christians. We avoid suffering. We want happiness and ease. And you love as a father in heaven when his children play, but you also know there's something important to this time we have on earth. So let these words not just be understood, but strengthen us and empower us for those times that, because we follow you, Jesus, we may find ourselves in difficulties or in suffering. And we pray now, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, we need to prepare ourselves mentally to suffer like Christ. And the first one is preparedness. So, and I want to cover three things: preparedness, priorities, and purpose. Because when I was thinking about boot camp, and I haven't been into a military one, but I do know, I've walked quite a few years with God here, and I know that one of the things, those are the three things I need to come back to continually in my mental toughness, is to be prepared and to be prepared for the suffering I might face. It's an attitude. It's an outcome. Matter of fact, one of my favorite quotes is from Warren Wiersbe, who says, attitude determines action. Outlook determines outcome. Good, you got it. And so, in other words, the way you look at life outwardly will determine how you make your decisions and what you do. And so that's why mental toughness in the spirit is so important. So first of all, there's preparedness. And what do I mean by that? Well, this is in verses 1 and 2, and it's learn. We need to learn from our suffering how to obey God and not to sin. Now, it begins, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. What we discover in this is he's reminding, when Peter says since, he's saying remember, and let me just read two verses, one from just to kind of give you that reminder of when he's talking about Christ. In chapter 2, verse 21, this is what Peter says, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Okay, that's important. Jesus has given us an example of what it looks like to suffer, and he's shown us how to follow him, not just by role modeling it, but he goes through it with us. And then the other verse, which is just kind of capturing what Peter's saying, is in chapter 3, verse 18. And there it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And so, and that was one of the tough passages we looked at last Sunday. And so we recognize that the life in the flesh, the life lived here on earth, he died to that, but when he died and trusted his will to his Father in heaven, God made him alive in the spirit. Jesus rose again, not just in a bodily form, but in a spirit, and now he lives in the spiritual realms, and we're called to be putting to death our flesh, you know, our earthly ways, and live in the spirit of Christ in the spiritual realm. So we can start doing that now, even though he has not come and taken us to heaven, not fully, but we have the ability to do that. So there's this picture of, okay, Peter's reminding us that Jesus has suffered in the flesh. And then he goes to arm yourself. He says, arm yourself, which is a military metaphor. That's why we're calling this spiritual boot camp, because he's using a military picture of how we need to live as Christians. And church, listen up. The main picture God gives us in the New Testament of the church is a spiritual family. All right? Our main picture is not army, but what's really interesting is a lot of those words that talk about the family of God and brotherhood and stuff is found in Ephesians by Paul. And how does Paul end the book of Ephesians? Putting on the armor of God, taking up weapons, man. So we are a military family. We're tough. We're not wimps, all right? No wimps in God's church. Now, we come here sometimes beat up and wounded, and we get healed. And we feel compassion and mercy, but we get strengthened up because we're called to help others get closer to God too, as we just read, right? So we arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. We are able to handle suffering as a believer, and Peter knows some of these things of what it means to be mentally prepared, mentally tough and disciplined. And so we're always in a sense in this training. And so what's interesting is he talks about this. He's saying it's a good thing. And what we've discovered up to now is that Paul says we will be blessed as we suffer because we are in God's, he comes intimately he brings us intimately into his presence as we go through this suffering because of our faith in him. Because of being a Christian, a believer, we have to make decisions, live ways that are sometimes different than the world's, and we suffer for it, which we'll talk more about later. Also, so not only do we have the nearness of God when we suffer, but also we learned, as in last week, when we suffer because of our faith, God vindicates you. He vindicates us, which we'll look at a little more this morning too. But there's another thing. We get prepared. Now, prepared by definition means you have a high level of readiness. So when we suffer, it helps us get ready for the next time. We get trained up by it. And I got to, and you know, it's kind of like that quote, "What doesn't kill you makes you." That's the idea. Now, when we read these first two verses, it says, "Whoever has suffered in the flesh," maybe your NIV says body, I'm reading from the ESV this morning, "who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin," or maybe your NIV says is done with sin. Now, this is one of those tough verses where you can have different options on this. And the first option we're not going to even take time with. We kind of dealt with that, but it's the idea that Peter is speaking only about Christ because he's the only one that's perfect, and when he died, he defeated the power of sin, which Jesus did. But as we read this, there's another option, and that's the option that it's speaking about believers who have died to sin in Christ. They're still alive, but they've died to their sin through baptism, where it's this picture of dying but being raised up again. Now sin no longer has a claim on your life, though you're still a sinner. That certainly is a good possibility. But let me give you a third option. What Peter is saying here is that the believer who experiences suffering in the flesh, the body, and does not sin, learns to be free from sin as they obey God. And when we read this, you just have this sense that in context, Peter is talking about physical suffering, not just us in a spiritually suffer because we sin and so we get redeemed and saved and that's no longer an issue. No, he's talking about we still suffer in our bodies physically, and that actually has benefit for us spiritually. When you suffer for doing right and continually choose to follow God's will, you made what's called a break from sin. Now, I don't want a show of hands, but I can just tell you from my own experience, there's some areas I'm still learning how to get mentally toughened up and free from sin. Obviously, no Christian, no person has ceased to sin perfectly. That's not what this is talking about. We can never reach perfection until there is redemption in Christ when he comes and redeems us. But so we are all sinners. But in our being saved, it's not just forgiven, but we get stronger, tougher at handling sin. There are some areas of my life when I first began my walk with Jesus in my early 20s that was beating me up. I was losing those battles. But as I suffered, and sometimes suffered because of my faith and obeyed God with Christ's help, I found those become areas that I was continually having victory in. Now, I have new ones. To the day we die, we'll always have new ones we're working on. But what I want you to know here is that you can suffer and have victory in ceasing from sin. It's not, now what I'm not saying, I got to stop here and say, it's not the suffering that causes the sin in your life to cease. Because there are many people that sin, I mean that suffer, and turn more to sin, right? I mean, we have examples in the Bible of those that didn't believe in God, those that did believe in God, and then they suffer and they turn to even more sin. And it's true for us too. What we're talking about is suffering with Christ. And what we're trying to say is suffering is good for your obedience. Now, when I look at Christ's example, or maybe there's some of you here saying, I'm not at that place. Man, I have not been able to cease from suffering in that area. Here's what we know about Christ. Do you know that Christ probably had the first reality show? There's these shows here where these people, men or women, are dropped off on places and they got to go through a whole bunch of suffering. Have any of you seen some of those? Right. Do you know after Jesus' baptism, he went through an intense boot camp himself? So he's the one training us, but he went into the wilderness with no food. He had no shelter. He had no water. And there wasn't going to any to be found. And he did this for 40 days. And it's not that he had to find it. He didn't get to bring three things. He only had one thing he got to bring with him, and that was the Spirit. And he went into the wilderness, and he went through his own boot camp. And it was even more intense than anything you'd watch on TV, because not only was he thrown into the wilderness for survival, but imagine this, one of these reality survival shows where there's actually an enemy pursuing him. that person, trying to destroy them. That's Jesus' boot camp. He had the devil himself trying to trip him up, trying to cause him to fail and be sent off the island. But he didn't. He was victorious in this. And so Jesus himself suffered in the flesh in order to do God's will in the spirit. And I'm listen to these words and say, this is who I want to be. Jesus came with a mission to deal with the sin that was tripping up the souls of his children. Jesus taught God's moral truths to us and shed light on the darkness that's in our hearts. Jesus lived what he taught us through every temptation he faced and ended up having. He has compassion for you and me because he has been tempted in every way but never sinned. Jesus went to the cross to forgive us and heal us spiritually and defeat the power of the devil. Christ rose from the grave and gave up his spirit to make us free, powerful, and victorious. Amen. It's not suffering that breaks us free from sin. It's suffering plus Christ that helps us cease from sin. So we learn from our suffering how to obey God and not sin. So suffering is good for a believer's life. And at some point, believers, you will face opposition. If you hold true to God's will and teachings, it will get tough sometimes. But the encouragement is you have Christ with you. So we are prepared. And so when we suffer, we don't seek it, but we welcome it because we know it's going to toughen us up and we will be more victorious and cease from those areas of suffering that we face. And you know what? The devil gives up. I can promise you that. There's areas that I have suffered in and suffered in and found, and after I found victory after victory, the enemy gives up. Now he goes after another one. He tries to find another weak link in your armor. That's the encouragement, though, is you just get tougher and stronger. So second area we need mental toughness is priorities. So live to make the short time on earth count for God. And so we kind of pick up in verse 2 again. So we've looked at how we are prepared to live out God's will and not sin in our suffering. But did you notice that it says, so in verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, which is our time here on earth. And then verse 3 says, for the time is past, the time that is past suffices for what Gentiles want to do. Two times it says for. And it's a choice. In other words, we have a choice to intentionally make. And actually, I think one of the best examples of what I want to talk about in terms of priorities when it comes to time, Rick, where's Rick? Rick, could you go in my office and there's a rope. Can you bring that out here, please? You know, just being a climber, this is an example that's been used before, and it just makes it great. When I was thinking, and this is one of the things that helps me be tough. So not only do I realize that when I suffer, it's training me up, making me stronger. Oh, well, thanks, Rick. That's great. Okay, so here's an old climbing rope we used to have and use. But what I want you to see is the end of this rope. And see the white tape on there? Because the ends of the this is old climbing rope. They don't use this kind of stuff now for those that have climbed. That just shows how old I am. But on the end of it is this white tape. This white section, it's like just over an inch. I made it a little longer so that it's not just an inch, which represents 100 years. Let's say you live 150 years. That's how long you get to live, right? This is your life. This is my life on earth, okay? This is how long we have here before the rest of this rope, which is eternity. Now, the rest of this rope is going down the center of the aisle into my office, and what you can't tell is actually it's going around the world as far as the east is from the west. Sometimes having a picture is helpful. This little 1.5-inch piece of tape is how long you live on this earth. This is what's in front of you, okay, that goes on forever. How do you want to live this time? right now? How do you want to live this inch and a half that you have? This is what climbing. Okay, sorry, old ways. So when Peter here is saying, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about, and it's interesting because I'm just hang in there with me for a second, is this is a motivation for obedience and handling suffering that is uncommon in the New Testament. You know, we talk about how we become more like Christ. We talk about how God's presence with us. We talk about how we can even be, you know, cease from sinning as we go through this. But this is Peter's way of saying enough is enough. Enough. I don't know how much you have of this white tape left, but I'm over halfway already. And you reach a point where you go, he's saying, you've already lived the first part of your tape like the world. When he says Gentiles, he's talking about the pagans, those that don't believe in God. And he's saying, you all live that way. He gets it. He's not, you know, condemning us because we did things like debauchery and, you know, passions and sensuality and drunkenness and parties and stuff like that. He's saying, have you got to the point where you got it? You figured it out. It's not working. Now, let me just quickly go through some of these things because maybe some of these words are foreign to you. When he says sensuality, or maybe your Bible has debauchery, he's talking about sexual immorality and impurity, anything outside of a marriage between a man and woman. So, you know, and man, you know, I think half the things I'm about to read to you, I've been a part of my life too. So there's no judgment come from me. It's more compassion. But there's an exhortation in this. And then he's talking about passion, which isn't so much sexual. There he's talking about human desires that are sinful and leading us away from God's pursuits, you know, just things I passionate about, I lust for, that have taken control of my life. And he's talking about the extreme cases in the world. And he's living in the days of the Roman Empire. And if you've read the history, man, they just gave themselves fully to these things. And then there's drunkenness. There's orgies, which is drunken parties and food that include sexual promiscuity. And so you'd be surprising to hear if you read in the, you know, the young culture, these things are part of culture again. And then there's, you know, the carousing and lawless idolatry, which is the things that become idols in our life that we pursue. And he's mentioning this to this church, not because, I mean, we already know God says idolatry is wrong, but even engaging to the extent of worship, a type of worship that is unlawful secularly. So he's going, the time has passed, enough is enough. Are you ready to say that? Enough. I'm done with this. I've got to walk, you know, friends through addictions, some of the things I've just read. And I got to tell you the joy of seeing those that reach a point where they're saying, I'm done living the first half of this inch this way. I'm going to live the rest of it for God and not myself. But you know what I've discovered is that until someone can say in their heart, I'm done with it. I get it. It really doesn't work. It doesn't really meet my needs. I keep coming back for it. It's hurting me and others more than it's helping. And it really doesn't satisfy beyond the moment. You know, kind of like, yeah, that was great in that moment, but I come back with my soul being empty. Until that man or woman can say, enough is enough. I'm leaving that to live this. That person will never give up, you know, their, as Peter would call it, their Gentile life. We can't get past that until we're just sick of it, going, I am sick of this. I am tired of this. How many of you know this to be true? Yeah, look at the hands going up, going, until you can say that, as much as you say, yeah, I want what God offers. I want to live this way and that way, but you will never do it until you can say, I'm done. No more of this life it doesn't work, okay? And so what helps me, because I still face the suffering of time. There's times I want to slip out of a sacrificial life with God. And I have made, you know, and this is one of those, everyone, you and I will always have to continually make this choice to make and have a mental toughness of priority. Our time is God's. Our time is God's and not my own. How many of you know that everything you have is God's? And so, I can just talk about, yeah, back in the 20s when that happened, I made a change of priorities. I started going to church. I started going to the college group. I got discipled. I went to, you know, and I went to church on Sundays. It took time. And I could, you know, but then came another level of God saying, is everything that you have mine? When he asked me to change a career and follow him in a new direction. Would he have my career and my family when we moved from California to the Midwest to go into ministry? Is he that level of priority in your life? And then you're thinking, okay, I did two big ones. Won't have the issue of priorities in my life anymore. You know, but it just continues to, show me new ways. You know, it can even be in simple things of time, like, just make this real for you. It's like, I grew up, my dad had this amazing industrial workshop in his home. And when he retired, he said, hey, son, you want all my woodworking tools? I mean, these were industrial stuff that, you know, I could never afford. And it was free. And I had, when I lived with my dad, some of the pieces in our house, you know, I made. Don't look too closely, but, you know, I did make a couple pieces of furniture. But it's like, I had to pause, because if I took all that, besides the fact I'd probably have to buy a new home to fit it in, that means I'm saying yes to a new thing in my life, a new hobby, as wonderful as it is. But it would take so much of my time that I would then be, what you say yes to, you are also saying no to something else, and then I'm saying no to things I felt like God was wanting to do. Now, God's not saying don't have hobbies. I love disc golf, but that doesn't consume my life, and it doesn't take, you know, so God wants you to have things you enjoy, but you ask yourself, how am I living this inch and a half? Am I asking him how he wants to be a priority in every area of my life, right? Got it? All right, let's move on. Third is the purpose. We need to have not just high preparedness and high priorities. We need to have a high purpose. See, it's not enough. Some of these things, you know, you can do in life, you can get mentally tough in preparedness. You can be mentally tough in priorities, but still be lacking something that's going to keep you going when you do suffer, and that's purpose. I want you to be asking yourself, what of these three areas are you weakest in mentally and spiritually? And we go through seasons. I think God purposely toughens us up, brings us back to boot camp in one of these areas, but there's a way in which I was reading about soldiers that lacked that perspective, and they got trained, and you know, and they made the military their priority, but they forgot why they were there in the first place, to fight battles, and I read some a long time ago, and I was able to find it because I really appreciate it as a transition into our next topic. In his novel, But Your Land is Beautiful, Alan Paton tells the story of Robert Mansfield, the headmaster of a school in South Africa during the days of apartheid, which, you know, is a cruel system, you know, which we're probably all familiar with, of racial segregation. And when Mansfield's school was barred from competing against a black school, he finally took a stand against the apartheid, which he knew was wrong, and he resigned his post. And his friend said to him, you know, you will be wounded. Do you know that? In other words, you're going to suffer for taking a stand for something that, yeah, God says it's not good, but you're going to get hurt doing this. Do you know what he answered? Mansfield replied, pointing to heaven, "When I go up there, the big judge will say to me, 'Where are your wounds?' If I say, 'I haven't any,' he will say, 'Was there nothing to fight for?'" And he says, concludes with, "I couldn't face that question." That really wrenched my heart, you know, when I read that. That was a year ago. So it's like, when I get to heaven, will I be able to show him my wounds? And I'm not talking about just physically. You know, maybe making God priority in your life and ceasing, you know, following God's will instead of the ways world is doing stuff. Maybe you show him wounds of rejections. Maybe you lost your friends, you know, because you took a stand on something. Or maybe, you know, you took a stand on truth and didn't get the same grade you really wanted. Maybe there's a way in which integrity is costing a promotion in a job. You know, I don't know. You know, it could be mocking and ridicule. Those are the kind of wounds we will be able to show God someday in heaven that we faced. And maybe it will be physically. I don't know. But will we face and experience anything to be a Christian and follow Christ? So this is when I say purpose. Our purpose is to share the gospel to save people from a final judgment. So let's read verses 5 and 6. And just let me say verse 4 was, it said, "With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." Have you experienced that too? That all of a sudden, being a Christian is costing you something. And maybe it's just being poked at, you know, innocently being made fun of, but sometimes for us, it's more intense than that. And you need to know that you've chosen the better way. And verse 5 continues on and says, "But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." I think that's a beautiful line, that they might live in the Spirit the way God does, though they were judged in the way people are. Okay, "for this is why." So in other words, we need to understand, verse 6 is another one of those tough verses to understand, but when he says, "for this is why," it's taking us back to verse 5, and that there is a coming judgment. And this is a topic avoided in churches. We sing and we love talking about the love of God, but I got to tell you, I don't want to talk about this stuff. This is why I preach the whole books of the Bible, because it makes me talk about the things God wants you to hear. Right? And when we hear judgment, how many of you have happy thoughts? Actually, there's a reason you should. You see, the gospel was preached, it says, even to those who are, now, I like the NIV has, now dead. So let's deal with this difficult, you know, one I just want to eliminate quickly is that the gospel message of salvation is never preached to dead people, because it's like, you know, it sounds like, is there preaching to the dead? No. The gospel of salvation is only preached to the living, so that's not one of our options. The second option, and those visiting, by the way, we normally don't have to go through options. We're dealing with tough passages last week and this week. The second option, what does that mean, that the gospel is preached to those who are dead? Could be people who are spiritually dead but still alive physically. But as we read in the context of this passage, it becomes very clear that Peter is talking about the Christian church who they're alive but experiencing some suffering and persecution, and it's going to get tougher. It's a lot like the American culture. As you hear these words, understand, we are moving more and more into being a culture in a community and churches like in the days of Peter. We all want to be the church of the New Testament, we say, but you know what? It came with suffering. The third option, and the better option, is Peter speaking about people who were physically alive in his day that heard the gospel and believed but have since died. And so this is those that became Christians, and they have all, and they have now died. And maybe some of the people in the church say, well, Jesus didn't come again. So will they ever live? Did they lose their opportunity because they've been hearing about how Jesus is coming again? I like the NIV in this situation of how it translates it. Let me read the NIV on verse 6. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. So, we are to preach the gospel to people so that whatever happens to them in this life, they can live spiritually and survive God's judgment spiritually. There is a judgment coming. And Frederick Buechner says this about it. He says, the New Testament proclaims that at some unforeseeable time in the future, God will bring down the final curtain on history, and there will come a day on which all our days and all the judgments upon us and all our judgments upon each other will themselves be judged. The judge will be Christ. In other words, the one who judges us finally will be the one who loves us most fully. That's our encouragement. So when he says for this judgment, this is referring back to a final judgment in verse 4 that he was talking about. And there are those that put their trust in God and who become wrongly judged by others for the decisions they make. You know, it's kind of like this piece of white tape. They look at decisions you're making and what it's costing you financially and your time and your hobbies and things, and they say, that's stupid. What are you doing? Maybe even you're a tax accountant. That's stupid. And you say, no, you're stupid because I'm living for this, not this. This isn't what matters in the big picture. And so there's going to come a day Christians and non-Christians and believers and unbelievers will be judged. But for us, the comfort is that when we put our faith in Jesus and we stand before him on judgment day, we are in the hands of a holy and loving God. Matter of fact, when I was in Portland, I got 2 tattoos on my hands because my Jesus is tough. My Jesus wasn't just pierced on the cross. He got tattoos. And on one hand, on the 4 fingers, he got holy, all right? And on the other hand, he got love. So when we come to judgment, we know the one judging us is holy, and the way we live our lives matters. But on his other 4 fingers is tattooed L-O-V-E. And so, no, it was Jill with a permanent marker this morning. And the funny thing is I got to go to this party with all these pastors later today. So, but this is the thing that encourages us. It our sin does matter, and in that day, we will escape the final judgment, not because we are sinless, but because Jesus is, because we put our trust in his love. But holiness matters. And N.T. Wright says it this way. The word judgment carries negative overtones for a good many people in our liberal and post-liberal world. We need to remind ourselves that throughout the Bible, God's coming judgment is a good thing, something to be celebrated, longed for, yearned over. It causes people to shout for joy and the trees of the field to clap their hands. In a world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance, and oppression, the thought that there might come a day when the wicked are firmly put in their place and the poor and weak are given their due is the best news there can be. Faced with a world in rebellion, a world full of exploitation and wickedness, a good God must be a God of judgment. Now, but we have a purpose, don't we, church? We have a mission. We are not better than the world. We want the world to know Jesus' love. He is love. We want to know that the world to know that Jesus is holy and that he is going to not just save them, But he's going to transform them and make them different. And we want them to escape as we have that judgment day. We, like God, take no pleasure in anyone going to hell. But in our American church, we need to know that it's a reality. I want to invite the worship team to come up. So we need to be mentally tough and ask yourself where you need to toughen up, your preparedness, your priorities, or your purpose. Peter is reminding, and he's going to speak very specifically about an actual enemy at the end of this letter when we get there. But, like me, do you want to go to bed at night and when you hear about judgment, have no fears? Judgment holds no fear over me of that day that I'll stand before God, because I will be innocent and sinless because of Jesus Christ. Judgment only holds that kind of fear for those that haven't trusted Christ. Let me give you one story here, and I'm going to end with prayer on this, because I think Ronald Reagan, in his inaugural speech, he told the story, you know, of Arlington Memorial. He told the story of a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. I just want to end with the story of a soldier, because it captures what I think Peter is saying in whole here. There on the Western Front, he was actually killed trying to take a message between the battalions under heavy artillery fire. And we're told that there was a diary found on his body on the leaflet under the heading. In his diary, it said, "My pledge." And I just think this is beautiful and could be our pledge. He'd written these words: "America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure, I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone." This is the story Ronald Reagan prayed. And yeah, so this is, bow your heads, this is the pledge I want us to make. Man. Precious ones, I cannot tell you what a beautiful thing it is to be able to give your life to Jesus Christ, and all the way you think, the way you look at life changes, and all of a sudden how you're living will matter for the rest of eternity. So I just invite you to pray with me, and bow your heads and lift your hearts up, man, if you need to lift your hands up, but let's surrender the life we have to our commander in chief, Jesus Christ, who has gone before us, suffered, and is with us in all that we face. So we come, Father, in Jesus' name, praising you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you for America. We thank you for the privileges we have. We thank you for the good things. We aren't to resent these or avoid them. But when you call, let us hear. And let us, when we suffer, not cave in and become weak and defeated by it. But also, Lord, let us not be, when we suffer, just harden our hearts and lose the tenderness you want us to have for others. Let us be like Jesus Christ, though he suffered, continued in compassion to hold out truth and hope. And Lord, whether young in our 20s or older, I pray that we keep holding out before you the priorities of our time, our finances, our giftings, our just everything. Let us say, it is yours. It is yours, Jesus. thank you for what I do have, but it is yours, and I just have the joy of participating in these things, using these gifts. But when you call for them, let me be ready, and let me say, okay, all that I have is yours, and I want to live it for eternity. I want to be that man, that woman that makes a difference in another's life and save them from that judgment day. My friends matter. I love them. My coworkers, I love them too. They drive me crazy, but I love them. Or my family that doesn't know you, I especially love them and want them to know you, Jesus. So I make that pledge to follow you, whatever cost it takes. And this morning, I surrender my life and say, Jesus, you are my Savior and my Lord. Forgive me again this day. I am not perfect either. But thank you for the victory you give me each moment. I face the suffering and find freedom and victory to overcome those things in your name. Amen. Let's stand.